I'd like to study with you a passage that is about things new. It's Revelation chapter 21, and we will look at the first 8 verses. That's page 1326 in your pew Bible, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and beginning to read at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." May the Lord enable us through the Holy Spirit to hear and appropriate what he is saying. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray for your power to be at work among us, in that we may be refreshed by your speech, by your own word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, what do you expect in the new year? Is it going to solve all your problems? Probably not, right? And we see illustrations, along with the anticipation of the new year, we see illustrations of the frustration. For you young people and children, did you get the present that was on the top of your mental list? And if you did, are you just as excited now as you were a week ago? Probably not. And for you adults, let's suppose that during this new year, you got your dream job or your dream family. That would be even more impossible, right? Or your dream relationship. Would that satisfy all the longing of your heart? And if you're realistic, you'd say even that, no. And the people who work in the fitness centers, they know that the first of the year, there's going to be a great influx of people who have made New Year's resolutions, right? Those people are going to be gone by the end of the month, most of them. It shows that, you know, there is a frustration element in this life. And what that points to, it's actually related to our passage, because our passage is about the importance of God himself, that only God can bring the kind of thorough and lasting renewal that doesn't pass away, that doesn't fade, that doesn't lose its excitement after a week or whatever. And I want, in the context of a new year, to to set before us this hope as a more distant hope. Sure, there can be satisfactions and there can be joys in this life. And God has given you the days of your life one by one according to his plan. And we can rejoice in that even in the midst of suffering. But that needs to be less than ultimate. If you expect within this life to find your ultimate satisfaction, you will be disappointed. We can find satisfaction if we keep in mind this more ultimate hope that God himself has set before us. So I want to go through with you this passage and to think about what God is saying and to apply that now to our lives as we're looking at a new year, which will be somewhat new, but also which is not the newness that is the most important. So let's begin with chapter 21, verse 1. And it says, then I saw. Now the I is John, who's been introduced at the beginning of the book. God raised up this man, probably John the Apostle. He raised up this man and gave him visions. Now a vision is not a photograph, and that's the first thing to understand here. A vision has symbols in it. Think of Peter, who is given a vision of animals in a sheet coming down from heaven. Well, the point was not the animals. There are lots of unclean animals there. The point was not about the animals. And it turns out in the narrative that God is making a symbolic point about unclean people, because Peter would have thought of the Gentiles as unclean. Well, it's the same way here. A vision contains symbolism. It's not an engineer's blueprint. Now, God knows all about how he's going to make the new heaven and the new earth. He's got all the engineering blueprints that you could desire, but this is not it, okay? It's for us to understand the depth of meaning that is in these things rather than to be the engineer and know all the details. God is in charge of that. Well, what does John see? He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, he's seeing something that is actually going to be. Now, people have dreams, you know, sometimes of what they would like to be. The significance of this is utterly different because it's God who's giving it. And it's something that will happen, but it's not yet in existence. So it should prick up your attention because the future is one of the things that motivates the present. If you know where you're going, it keeps you going through times of difficulty as well. So John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the renovation is total. There's also renovated bodies. There's new bodies for us because the body you now have is wearing out. Eventually, you're going to get sick and die. But it's more than that. It's the whole universe that is to be renewed. Only God can do that. Right? It's not like, oh, get a new job. Oh, get a new relationship. It's a renewal that God goes in and touches every aspect of this world. And that's what's needed. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, people who are worried about that, because they say, okay, so there are a lot of frustrations about this life, but there are a lot of beautiful things about the world, too. I don't want to see those pass away. Well, the picture here is actually not a picture of saying, I'm going to chuck into the garbage the present heaven and earth, and I'm going to start totally new. If you go to Romans 8, we don't have time to look at all the passages, but if you go to Romans 8, verse 18 and following, it talks about a renewal of heaven and earth, a freeing of the creation itself from bondage to frustration. So it's not just, oh, I'm going to chuck the old, but it's going to be comprehensively renewed. Now, the model for this is Jesus' own resurrection. And in his resurrection body, they still had the nail prints that could be seen by the disciples. it was, in some respects, the same body that he died in, but it was renewed. It was no longer subject to death. Now, there's mystery in that, and there's mystery in the new heaven and the new earth, which we haven't seen yet. But the pattern for that renewal is already in place through Jesus' resurrection. Now, there are people saying, I don't believe any of that. I believe just in science and in the world continuing as it's always been. Well, friends, I have news for you. God exists. God is in charge of the universe. There are a lot of regularities that the scientists observe, but those regularities are a product of God's faithfulness, not a mechanism. So when it pleases God, when he's going to wrap up the history of this world, he comes and does something radically new, and only he can do that. That's the new heaven and the new earth. Now, friends, that's what you and I should be looking forward to. If your hope is only for this life, you're going to be frustrated. If you know that there is a God who is bringing your days one by one, but who has a wonderful world in the future, that can help to bring you through times of difficulty. So the first earth and the first heaven have passed away, and it says, the sea was no more. Now, that again causes trouble for some people because they say, I kind of like the sea. Right? I like to go to the shore and play in the waves. I like to watch the waves coming in. I like the vastness of the sea. Well, those are things that God has created. So why does he say the sea was no more? Well, remember what I said about this being a vision, right? It being symbolic. What does the sea mean symbolically? Well, if you go to Jonah chapter 2, and I'll actually read a couple of verses, and you see some of the associations of the sea. Jonah got trapped in the sea, remember? He went down into the sea, and he must have thought he was going to die. In Jonah 2, verse 5, he describes the situation when, you know, the sailors threw him into the sea. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's how he felt the experience. This is the land of death. See, it's going down into the underworld and never returning, except Jonah did return, right? That's a sign that looking forward to Christ's resurrection. But the associations of the sea are with death and drowning and that kind of thing. That's what's going to be eliminated. The sea was no more, symbolically speaking. That element of untamability, that element of death, that's going to disappear. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The holy city. Friends, God has planned for you and for me community, not just individual survival, but community in a whole structure of society, in a city. Now, people have very different views of city, even a city like Philadelphia, right? And there are people who are excited about going to New York City, right, for the day, or going down to Sandy City, Philadelphia. And then there are other people saying, not me, right? It's dirty. You got drug addicts. You got run-down areas of the city. And, you know, they even joke, Philadelphia is a mixed thing, isn't it? That they joke, filthy-delphia sometimes. Well, look, that's just one more symptom of the fact that we live in a world that is out of joint. Not only that there are sins, but there are consequences in life, right? And there are people who are suffering not so much because of their own sins, but because of an environment that has decayed and that is not cared for the way it was originally intended to be. And Philadelphia shows signs of that. In some respects, the inner cities tend to be the worst, right? Because it's a concentration of all the things that are wrong with humanity. But what has been the worst can be the best. Right? Think of Philadelphia all cleaned up. And all the people in Philadelphia all cleaned up, not only outside, but inside. And rejoicing in not only the presence and blessing of God, but rejoicing in one another. Now that's God's desire and his design as well for humanity. Now, if you believe in Christ, you're going to be there in that holy city. It's going to be like Philadelphia, cleansed of all the negative elements. And when it describes this, it describes it not only as a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You see, only God can do this. From God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you go back to Revelation 19, you find out that the bride is the wife of the Lamb. It's people whose faith is in Jesus. It's people. It's not primarily physical structures. Now, presumably, you know, God is the master engineer. He knows all about what he's going to do with the physical structures. But the heart of it is people. God made you and me. He made you and me for fellowship with himself and for fellowship with one another. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be there, and you are going to be there with all the other people in this congregation. You say, I'm not so sure about that. But they will be perfect in holiness. The people you are living with here in this congregation are going to live forever. That's really something. Value those people, because you're going to have to live with them forever. But live with them in a joyful fellowship rather than with the tensions and frictions and even within a family. Right? We get those things that are signs and symptoms of the fact we live in a world that is corrupted by sin and the consequences of that. Look forward then to this world which God has not only planned, but he's promised. This is going to happen as surely as Christ was raised from the dead. Christ is called the first fruits of the harvest, you see, right? It's the first installment, and the whole universe is going to be transformed after that pattern. A bride adorned for her husband with beauty. People who really enjoy beautiful things in this world. Whether it's a beautiful tree, a beautiful sunset, sometimes beautiful people. But that beauty is, if you think about it, it's only a reflection of the ultimate beauty, which is in God himself. And God is going to display the beauty of his own character in the holy city and in the people that he's redeemed. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne. Now, this is saying, pay even more attention, right? Now God himself is speaking. Up to this point, it's been John seeing things that God has given him to see. Now God himself is speaking, a loud voice, pay attention. What is it? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now, that is just underlining what we've already been observing. At the heart of God's purposes is fellowship between God and man, and then between human beings with one another in a community. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Now, the whole of history has been oriented to here. In the Garden of Eden, God was going to walk with Adam and Eve, but they broke fellowship with him. So then, in the time of Moses, he established a tabernacle. It was a tent structure that was symbolic of God's dwelling with his people. And then in Solomon's time, Solomon built a permanent temple, which was again symbolic of that. Now, all this comes to fulfillment in Christ. When Christ comes into the world, he's the Son of the Father, taking on flesh and blood, and he says, in John 2, it says, now the temple of which he spoke is his body. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up, he says. And the Jews misunderstood that. Oh, it's this temple of their time. No, it's a temple of his body. the final dwelling place of God with man is Jesus Christ himself. He's come into the world. He's coming back to have fellowship with God in the new heaven and the new earth. You have to be in communion with Christ. And you start that communion now. And you start that fellowship, the first installment of it, now. One of my pastor friends years ago said, oh, people make fun of me because I'm talking about a pie in the sky by and by. In other words, I'm talking about the future, and it seems to them to be irrelevant. He says, yeah, but I believe in eating the first piece of the pie now. Right? The first piece is the down payment of the Holy Spirit who gives us fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the Father. That is available now because Christ has accomplished his work, because he's the dwelling place of God with man, and this is the final realization of it. It's the future realization that brings to fulfillment the first, what you now have is the first piece of the pie. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And if you didn't get it, he goes on to say he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a picture. It's not simply that God is going to eliminate and bring to the end death and suffering and crying. He wipes away the tears. Now, it's a picture of intimacy, isn't it? It's a picture of care, of saying, not simply from a distance, I'm going to do something to bring this suffering to an end. But I understand the feelings, and I'm coming right near to you and wiping that cheek to show that I care. Think of Jesus, you see, when he came and he wept with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. He understood that element of suffering. This is the God who is going to bring the suffering to an end. He is. He's promised it. Let that sustain you when you meet with suffering in this life. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. And when he returns, that's the end of it. No more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, now here's God himself speaking again, in his own voice, behold, I am making all things new. Now, friends, the thing to understand here is that you can eat the first piece of pie now through Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead already, who is there to give you new life. And look at verse 8. Now, this is a difficult verse. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire. Now, you may be somebody who has not committed every one of these, but every one of us has committed sins in rebellion against the Most High God that has made us worthy of damnation. How are you going to escape? You're going to escape because of the work of Jesus. By trusting in him, you are transferred from that category into the category of being a holy person. Not because you're super spiritual, but because of the holiness of Jesus himself. Now, actually, that verse makes sense if you think about it. And there's this old joke, you know, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you ruin it. You'll no longer be perfect. Well, this is a perfect world, right? It's a perfect world. If you join it as you now are, and the same is true for me, if you join it as you now are, you will ruin it. And this message of verse 8 is a very solemn message, but it's a message of saying it's not going to be ruined. There won't be anybody in there in this new world that will contaminate it anymore. So it's actually a positive point. But it means that this renovation, this making all things new, has to encompass not only the world around us, but has to encompass you and me. Right? You have to be made new. I have to be made new. And that starts with the heart. It starts with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who makes us born again, right? That's the language that Jesus uses already in John 3. And that is the beginning of new life with Christ. Trust in Christ, you're already new in the heart. It still has to be worked out, okay? You have to be patient. But it's going towards that total renewal, which is yet to come. Hear what Jesus has to say in Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, to every one of you now, because it's now recorded in this scripture, to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride, that is, the people of God, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Again, his symbolism of receiving the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. That's the invitation of Jesus himself, of God on his throne, to each of you in this room. And as you come and you take the living water from Christ, you have the guarantee you will be there. You will see the New Jerusalem descending from heaven in all the splendor of God. He who testifies to these things, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen.